Welcome to those worshiping online. I have waited for this morning for a year. And the Tuesday before last, I did something that I do literally every single Tuesday on my day of study, and that is I drove up to the San Damiano. I parked there, and I do that hike up and around the ridge. It's just about an hour. And I put my earbuds in, which I don't normally do, but I put my earbuds in so that I could listen to some worship music on this one. And the day before, literally the day before that Monday, we had decided to reopen our church. We had a big meeting. We made the decision. The preparation started. And then the next day, I did something that I do literally every single Tuesday. But I got like 100 yards into that hike, and I had the worship music going, and I just started bawling, like uncontrollably. And I was like, I was worshiping, and I was listening, but I was like, what is happening? And the more that I climbed, like the higher I got on that mountain, the more that I was crying. And I was like having this conversation with God as I was worshiping. It was really weird because I'm not an expressive worshiper usually by myself, but I was listening and I was like praising God, and I like had my hands up, and it was an interesting experience, but I was weeping. I was bawling. So finally I got near the top and I'm like, God, why am I crying so much? And as I processed that, I realized that finally, I could start to grieve missing this, missing you for the last year. Finally, with the plans in place that we were going to regather. And once I kind of acknowledged that before the Lord, it's just like, I could not stop the tears. That day, it was so weird. I said to Bridget that night when she got home, because Tuesdays are a long work day. She said, how was your day? And I just said, I have cried half of the day, and I can't even believe it. And she goes, why? And I said, I think I was finally able to grieve, because you're so focused for a year on what you can control and what you can do and how you can maneuver and can you make the right decisions, and waiting and waiting and waiting. And once we made that decision, it was just like, it was okay to grieve what was lost. And this is what was lost. And so I was thinking this week, I'm like, what am I going to say to our church when we get back together again? And I started to pray. I'm like, Lord, it would be so great if you could literally, because I have so many thoughts to share, and I want to preach Elijah too, because I'm excited about that. But as I greet you again, like, it would be great if you could lead me to a scripture that described what I was feeling. And so Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says this: I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. That's it. That was the source. And I don't think I'm done grieving, but it was good to kind of let that go for the better part of a day. Like, I long to see you. Yes, I've been preaching every week to this camera. It's very different than pastoring. Preaching is very different than pastoring people. And I didn't come into ministry. We didn't come into ministry to be preachers. We got called to be pastors, and preaching is part of that, and you pastor people. And so I just long to see you. And I say this in humility. When Paul says to share a spiritual gift to make you strong, one of my favorite things is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he uses spiritual gifts that he's given to me that help you become stronger in your faith. And then when we get together, there's this opportunity, and I recognize that I'm so proud and enamored with and grateful for technology that helps us to reach thousands on that side of the camera, but hundreds, at least this week, and as we regather in person, that mutual, when we're together, we mutually encourage one another. Amen? by one another's faith, and this is what I have missed so much. And so, gosh, it's so good to see you. I've prayed for you. I love you. I love being your pastor. And just since we're together right now, can I just pray over you, person? Father, I thank you so much for our amazing church. I pray your blessing over them, over their families, over their marriages. Father, you know how much I love them, how I long for them and ache for them. And now, Lord, I pray your blessing and your presence over them. This year has been so hard for so many of us. Separated, isolated. Many people are here today and they've lost loved ones in their family during the last year. Many people are here today and they haven't been able to see their family members in months or maybe the better part of a year. And yet, God, I pray that you would help us to see you. I thank you for the blessing of Christian community, of the ecclesia, the church gathered together. I thank you that something special happens when we gather. God, we sense, we invite, we celebrate the presence of your Holy Spirit among us. And God, I pray that you would help us to glorify you as we worship you through music and through this message. God, I pray all these things for my brothers and sisters here. We pray them in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Now, are you ready to study Elijah? You ready to study Elijah? So for 5 weeks, we're going to look at this amazing prophet, Elijah. And it's kind of a cool story how we got here, because a few months ago, we planned out all of our sermon series, like into the fall, like for several months. And yet we had this one little 5 week window that I and we couldn't figure out what to do in those 5 weeks leading right up to Easter. There was a hole. And it was like God was saying, just wait. I didn't know what was going to happen on February 28th, but God was just saying, just wait, and I'll show you what you should preach and what we should go through. And then the Supreme Court makes that decision. And then we decide to reopen and we start to put the preparations in place. And then it was really 2 days, I said, Lord, in these next 2 days, in earnest, I am going to seek your will for us as a church. And you show us, what do you want us to learn? Where do you want us to be? And he led me and us to the Old Testament, to this prophet Elijah. And I'm so fired up. This is the first time, like I've preached for 24 years. And I've done individual message on Elijah. I even preached the prophets of Baal a few years ago here. But I've never in my life preached an entire series on Elijah. And so I was so excited to study. And this is a new day. It's a new series. There's new energy. This is a new season in the life of our church. Amen. And by the way, it's not just us regathering. Like our CPC kids, they're off and going. Our CPC students, this last year, did you see that tent when you're driving up in here? That tent was full of students last week. Monday night at Rock, 150 people in that tent, Monday night. Wednesday night, Wildside, 185 kids in that tent. That's 335 people. So if you are in junior high, if you're in high school, if you know high school or junior hires, invite them. It's a lot of fun going. So Elijah, let me frame how we're going to look at Elijah, at least from this morning. Here's what we're going to do. First thing we're going to do is I'm going to give like a top 10 list, like the highlights of Elijah. Like a lot of people have heard of Elijah. We don't know. So I'm just going to give you a snapshot just to go, here's a picture of the life of Elijah. And then I'm going to lead you through, because this is important, the historical context of which Elijah enters the world. Now, how many of you are like history buffs? Raise your hand. You can be honest. Now, I really want you to be honest. How many of you actually don't care about history that much? You can raise your hand. Thank you for being honest in church. This is great. For those of you who are history buffs, you're going to love it. For those of you who raise your hand and you don't really care much, I'm going to make you care about this history. Like, you're going to actually like what we're doing. And then finally this morning, we are going to have this, we're going to pull five life lessons over the next 5 weeks out of the life of Elijah. And the first one I'm calling Standing Up for God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, standing up for God. And we are going to come back. This is a little teaser to this big idea right here. Here's the big idea. God is still looking for people to take a stand for him. Amen? God is still looking for people to take a stand for him. All right, top 10 highlights. This is like a Sports Center top plays type deal in Elijah's life. First, he was an important Old Testament prophet. Now, we find Isaiah's story entirely in 1 Kings 17 to 22 and 2 Kings 1 and 2. So you're looking at this. This is 8 chapters in this famous Old Testament prophet. We'll get to why he's famous in a little bit. And really, of those 8, there's like 3 chapters that chronicle his life in great detail. 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. Number 2, Elijah, his literal name means my God is Jehovah, or the Lord is my God. Let me just break it down for you. El means God, I means my or mine, and Jah is Jehovah or Yahweh. So my God is Jehovah, or the Lord is my God. That's what his name means. Here's number 3. He stood against evil. We're going to see that even this morning. That's what God calls his prophets to do, to stand up for God against evil. Number 4, he walked in obedience to God. What an amazing testimony, simple testimony about his life. Wouldn't it be great if that was our testimony? Amen? He walked in obedience to God. She walked in obedience to God. 5, was a man of prayer. Powerful prayers this guy prays. We're going to see next week a powerful prayer and the miracle that comes from it. We're going to see the week after that probably what Elijah is best known for, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. More to come on that one, but he's a man of prayer. Number 6, he experienced God's miracles. Many miracles. Miracles of his provision. We're covering those this week and next week. The first resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead in Scripture, is from Elijah. In response to his prayer, God experiences this incredible, does an incredible miracle. And then again, the prophets of Baal, 400 plus, on Mount Carmel, where he calls down fire and thunder from heaven, and God answers him. That's in 2 weeks. This is going to be amazing. James says, in James 5:17, he said, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. We're going to see, that's why the subtitle of this series is Just Like Us. There are so many parts of Elijah's life that are just like us. He faced fear, discouragement, and depression. That's week 4 in this series and how God responded to him there. Number 8, he's mentioned approximately 30 times in the New Testament for a guy whose life is chronicled in 3 pages, 25% of the way through your Bible, right here. If you're looking, it's like, yeah, it's about a quarter of the way through. 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19, that's Elijah. But 30 mentions in the New Testament, Paul mentions him in Romans chapter 11. Luke mentions him in Luke chapter 1. He compares him to a John the Baptist. James, the brother of Jesus, mentions him in James chapter 5. Jesus mentions him multiple times. Speaking of Jesus, here's number 9. He appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 17. You guys remember this? For those of you who don't know the Bible, this is an amazing scene. For those of you who do, let me just give you a little reminder. Matthew 17, Jesus takes his like 3 inner core among the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He says, come up to this mountaintop with me. And he brings them up there, and then it says Jesus is transfigured before them. Do you know what transfigured means? It means it's almost like he levitated a little bit, his body shone bright white, and his face shone like the sun, it says. And then all of a sudden, standing next to Jesus, ready for this, is Moses and our man, Elijah. And they're talking to one another. And Peter, James, and John are going like, what is happening? And what scholars believe is that Moses was there representing the law. And Elijah was there. What an honor, representing all of the prophets. And Jesus was there showing that he is the one called by God, given by God, to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. And this happened right here. And Elijah was there at the transfiguration of Jesus. And then finally, if you're taking notes, this is pretty cool. This is one that we probably won't experience personally, is he went straight to heaven. He never died. He's one of two people in Scripture, Enoch being the other one, who went straight to heaven. And here's where it says, it's right there in Scripture. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2 at verse 11. It says, as they were walking, and that they are Elijah and Elisha, who's the next prophet that Elijah kind of passes the baton to, as they were walking along and talking together, as prophets do, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Can you imagine? He didn't die. God just took him, and like that, he was gone. That's just the top 10 highlights of this guy we get to spend 5 weeks studying. Pretty cool, right? All right, you want some historical context? Even those of you who don't care about history? Okay, here's a little breakdown. For over 100 years, the Israelites were led by three kings. And even if you're not a Bible person, you've heard of these three guys: King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. But and they were great, they were famous. You also know they were very flawed. But at the end of Solomon's life, a civil war broke out, and a nation, Israel, that was united actually became divided. And it was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. Now, in the southern kingdom, for 300 plus years, they had a series of kings, 17 of them over a 300-year period of time, and 8 of them were like good kings who followed the Lord, and 9 of them were evil kings who did not follow the Lord. So about 50-50 for 300 plus years in the south. Not so in the northern kingdom. For 200 plus years, they had 19 straight evil kings that the Bible says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what's interesting and a little bit funny to me is some of you all get a little bent out of shape when your guy doesn't make it into the White House, or your guy wasn't in the White House before for 4 years or maybe 8 years max. Can you imagine 19 consecutive kings, 200 plus years, this is no term limits, doing evil, ungodly things in the sight of the Lord? This is what happened in the nation of Israel. And this is the context into which Elijah lived. Now, the most evil king among them was a guy named Ahab. And he paired up with what most people believe is the most wicked and the most manipulative woman in the history of the world, Jezebel. So Ahab, the most evil king, married Jezebel. And this is what God's word says about Ahab. It says, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Quite a statement. All those evil kings, hundreds of years, Ahab was the worst. A few verses later, it says this, and Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings before him. Now, a normal person would just be like, evil like what? Like, what did he do? And mostly it was idolatry. He was turning people's hearts away from the Lord, worshiping false gods. Two in particular, the god of Baal and the god of Asherah. And they would do heinous things as they worshiped these gods. They would sacrifice their children to him. They would go into these temples and have sex with prostitutes and call it worship. And there's worse things that I could describe, but it really wouldn't be appropriate to say from this platform. So let me just sum it up. The bottom line is Ahab was a bad dude, and these were very dark times in the nation of Israel. Scandals, corruption, rebellion. Into this mess, it's like God says, you know what? Enough is enough. And God does something interesting. He doesn't raise up an army to overthrow this evil King Ahab. You know what he does? He does what he often does. He raised up one guy to stand up for God. He raised up one man to stand in the gap for him. And his name is Elijah, and we meet him in 1 Kings chapter 17 at verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Let me summarize that. No more rain until I say so. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. How long? At least a year. At least a year he was there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening every day, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The brook dried up. Here's an ironic thing about the brook drying up. The brook dried up in response to Elijah's prayer. But the brook dried up. The brook is a little river, a little stream, fresh water. Because there had been no rain in the land, then the word of the Lord came to him again. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Those are the first 9 verses of the story of Elijah. That's what we're looking at this morning. Standing up for God. Now let's break it down. Start with the first one. Verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, from Tishbe, a little town we haven't even heard of in Scripture before that. We know where Gilead is. Said to Ahab, so Elijah, called by God, steps into the palace of the king, confronts the most evil king, the most powerful man in the world, and says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Let me just point out a few of those things right now. He says, the Lord, first of all, his name means my God. The Lord is my God. And then he steps in, he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, what's this word right here? Lives. Everybody at that time assumed that the God of Israel was dead because everybody is worshiping false idols at that point. He says, no, no, my God, the real God, lives. And then he says, whom I serve. Some of your translations, if you read this, say, before whom I stand. And Ahab's going like, wait, I'm the king. You serve me. You're standing before me. And Elijah steps forward and says, no, no, my Lord lives, and it's before him, someone higher than you, more important than you, that I serve and before whom I stand. And he's standing before Ahab at this time. And then he says that last part, no dew, no rain for the next several years. And this is a direct appeal. This is a showdown right now because the God of Baal was the God of the storms, the God of the skies, the God of the weather. So he's like, we're about to see whose God is in control. So this is the powerful, bold move by Elijah. Again, this leads us back to the big idea. I already teased it, but here's what it is. God is still looking for people to take a stand for him. Can I get an amen to that? Is anybody interested in here of taking a stand for him? Because God is still looking. I believe God wants to do the same thing right now. He's looking for one student. Will you take a stand for me? In your class, among your peers, for sexual purity. He's looking for one person to say, will you take a stand against the evils of racism? To recognize, you know what, it's not enough to just say, well, I'm not a racist. No, you need to be an anti-racist. You need to actively work to build bridges of racial reconciliation. I'm looking for one person. I'm looking for one business person to say, no, we don't do deals like that. We do deals with integrity. That's how we operate around here. I'm looking for one teacher. I'm looking for one political leader. I'm looking for one mom, one dad to say, I will stand for God in the classroom. I will stand for God in the political realm. I will stand for God in the community. I will stand for God in the home. God is still looking for people to take a stand for him. I really believe that. And yet, let's not skip over the powerful context of the story, because we go back to the text. Elijah just dropped a bomb in Ahab's lap. I mean, he says, no rain from right now until I say so. That is a mic drop moment. And I'm like, okay, God, help me like explain it in the modern context. He's basically saying, I'm initiating and inaugurating a global pandemic. Sound familiar? And we're going through a pandemic for the last year in the nation and in our state especially, and it has had some negative economic effects. This, what Elijah was saying, would be complete devastation. This is an agricultural society. So no water, no rain means no food. This is total pandemic. Like, in our world, it would be like, okay, not only do you have to shelter in place, you can't drive anywhere, you can't go to a gas station and get gas, you can't go to a bank and get money, banks aren't loaning money, nothing is happening right now. Kids are not going to school, that's actually still the case, but kids are not going to school, there's no electricity in your home. Like, you look at what has happened in Texas over the last month. Imagine that, which is tragic, times 3.5 years. This is what Elijah is saying is about to happen. Drastic effects. People are going to starve to death. The unemployment rate is going to skyrocket to 50, 70, 80%. So Elijah stands up for God against evil, says this is what's about to happen, looks right in Ahab's face, and you got to go, so what's next? How does Ahab respond? Does he just throw down right now and go, let's go, man? I'm just not going to accept that. Well, the story goes on, and in the next 8 verses, we learn some cool things. And so here I'll just... If you're a note taker, either on your phone or on the app or something like that, or at home, I think in the next 8 verses, we see 3 things that you must remember if you want to stand up for God. 3 things you must remember if you want to stand up for God. And the first thing that we see is in verses 2 and 3. Here's what it says. It says, then, right after Elijah stands up to Ahab, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine. Leave, turn, and hide in the Kereth Ravine. Now, I don't know about you. I looked at that. I had to look at that many times this week because I'm like, what? Like, you're calling me to be your prophet? You're calling me to stand up for you, and then I do it, go straight to the king, and now you're saying leave, turn, and hide in the Kereth Ravine? Like, why? Why would God do that? And here's the first thing that we have to remember if we want to stand for him. God often works in you so that he can work through you. Do you see the order there, church? God often works in you so that he can work through you. God took Elijah away, like a training camp, like a boot camp to the Kereth Ravine. And what's so cool is, like, look what Kereth means in the Hebrew. Kereth means cut off or cut down. So he's saying, Elijah, I'm going to take you away and cut you off and cut you down a little bit, take you into a time of training, internal training, so then I can lead you into some transformation through you. What's interesting about this is I think as a people, we understand this intellectually about other realms in life, but not the spiritual realm. We accept it in other realms, but not the spiritual realm. In the academic realm, we know we have to study for a big test before we just show up and take the test. In the business realm, we know we have to rehearse a big pitch with our teammates and work on transitions and really know our stuff and be able to handle the Q&A before we give a big pitch. In the athletic world, we know we have to practice. We know we have to go to training camp. We know we have to know our stuff before the big tournament or the big match or the big showcase or the big game. We do work. We put in work, time, training, boot camp. But for some reason, we resist this in the spiritual life. But God was making it clear to Elijah, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to prune you. But I'm preparing you for something big. See, God could have said to Elijah, he didn't say this, but we know from his story, he goes, Elijah, I am preparing to do something so ridiculously big. In a couple of chapters, you're going to be up on Mount Carmel, and you're going to be calling down fire from heaven and rain from heaven in the midst of a 3.5-year drought, and you're literally going to be on a mountaintop standing up for me. But don't miss this, church. God is saying, before I take you to Carmel, I'm going to take you to Kereth. Do you see that? Before God takes you to Carmel, a lot of times he takes you to Kereth. And he cuts you off and he cuts you down and he prunes you. But he's preparing to do something big. God often works in you so that he can work through you. Now, last year, we've talked about this, has been brutal. The COVID season has seemed like, for our church, for your families, for our community, for our state, for our nation, it's felt like we were living in a Kereth ravine. Amen? We're like living in this ravine for a year. But it's important. Ask yourself this question. How was God? How is God trying to work in you so that he can work through you? How was God? How is God trying to work in your family so that he can work through your family? Do you see the order? It's inner, heart, soul, mind, spirit, before it's outer, work, family, community, marriage, kids, school. How is God going to work in you so that he can work through you? So maybe in the last year you look back and go, man, he's really trying to teach me to slow down. He's trying to teach me to rest as a person or as a family. Maybe he's letting you struggle to provide so that you can realize he is your ultimate provider. You don't need another. Anybody else will let you down. Maybe he's trying to get you to think about it from a daily perspective. Like maybe he's going, I want you to spend 5 or 10 minutes a day, every single day with me in my word, so that my word can get in you so that I can work through you. Maybe he's trying to get you to put down the phone or turn off the TV for an hour a day and put on worship music so that, again, his spirit gets in you so that he can work through you. Do you see this? Maybe he wants you to pray with your spouse or pray with your kids every night before they go to bed so that Holy Spirit gets in you and in those relationships so that it can work through those relationships. God is pruning Elijah because he's preparing Elijah. If you're feeling pruned right now, if you're going, God is pruning me, that means God is preparing you for something big. You want to stand up for God, first thing we got to remember, God often works in you so that he can work through you. Second thing we see is from verses 4 through 6. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. I mean, this happens all the time, right? Go live for a year by yourself, and I'm going to direct the ravens, the birds, to fly in and bring you food into this valley. So he did what the Lord had told him because he walked in obedience. So he went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. So the second thing that we have to remember, if we're going to stand for God, we see right here. When God directs, God always provides. When God directs, when God calls, God always provides. What was God doing here? I think we got to pay attention to what God provides. Namely, he provides everything that Elijah needs. You need what? It's in the midst of a drought, but I'm going to give you a little brook with fresh water. You have as much water as you need. But there's no food. Oh, you don't have to worry about the food. You're not even going to have to hunt for your food. So what's going to happen? Well, every morning, about the time when you get hungry, it's probably brunch time, these ravens are going to fly in, and they're going to deliver you bread and meat. And you're going to go, thank you, little DoorDasher raven. I appreciate that. And then you're going to eat to your heart's content. And then in mid-afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, you start to get hungry again. Here they comes back. And I'm going like, are they the same ravens? Are they different? Who knows? But every day, he has everything that he needs. So it's not just what God provides, it's how he provides. God is clearly saying, this is what he wants Elijah to remember in this training camp, this spiritual training camp, this boot camp. You can always, always, always count on me. I will be faithful. When I direct you, when I call you, I will provide for you. God is teaching total dependence on him. I read that passage so many times this week, and it got to the point where I just started laughing. I'm going like, when was it when Elijah just kind of sat back and go, this God is not messing around. Like, he does not play. Because was it a week? Was it a month? Was it a season? Was it like 3 months? Was it 6 months when he's just like, here they come? I mean, but he knew. Whenever it was, he learned it. He learned, I can have total dependence on God. I can count on him. I started to look back at scripture. Moses had to learn it. God calls him to lead the Israelites. He protests. He pushes back on God. No, but I got to stutter. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'll speak right through you. Moses learned he could have total dependence upon God. In the New Testament, Paul, God says, Paul, you're gonna be the preacher to bring the good news to the entire Gentile world, anybody who wasn't a Jew. And I can imagine how Paul would push back against God, just like how he goes, I persecuted Christians. I killed other Christians. You can't possibly do that through me. God says, don't worry, you're my guy. You can totally depend upon me, and builds the entire New Testament church through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And Elijah learns it here. I was praying for a guy this week who is learning the same thing. He emailed me a few weeks ago. I want to share you his email. He said this. Hi, Tyler. I've been enjoying your CPC 4 movement since becoming a member. Inspired by your interview with Jeff Henderson many months ago, feels like years ago now, he says. I've read his book. It's this book right here. It's a 4 book by Jeff Henderson. He says, I read his book, and I've implemented some of his suggestions into my personal and professional life. Upon completion of the book, I was very excited to share what I had read to a few of my colleagues. So inspired, I believe God has placed it upon my heart. Believe God was directing him. Believe God was calling him to share more with them, my colleagues, than just a few feelings or stories. So I sent out Jeff's book to about 10 of my colleagues, including our CEO, letting them know that I've been inspired by the thoughts and practices in this book, and I hope they are as well. Next week, I'll be inviting, this is several weeks ago, he says, next week, I'll be inviting, a personal invite, these book recipients to read through the book together so we can professionally discuss how we can improve ourselves and before the communities in which we live and the clients that we serve. Now, I don't know what God has in store through the leading of this discussion group, but I'm praying for guidance and wisdom from a professional context, and that he, God, would touch the hearts of these individuals who read through this book with me. The majority of my colleagues are not believers in Christ. I'm hoping that he's taking a stand for God. He says, I'm hoping that this book will hit them personally to look for Jesus in their own lives, and perhaps I can play a small part in that, even if it's just planting a seed. He finishes by saying, please pray that I'm following God's lead, not my own, on this adventure, and pray for wisdom and vulnerability in leading, and that God would open the hearts of those who participate. Now, a few weeks later, he sends me a follow-up email. So we start praying with him, and he meets with a guy to prepare for it. He sends a follow-up email, and he goes, you're not going to believe this. Every single person I sent the book to and invited said yes. So we're meeting every other Monday for an hour to talk through this, and here's what I know as I've prayed for this, that God's promise will hold true. That when God directs, God always provides. The things that he wants, vulnerability, wisdom, for God to work in the lives of those who participate. When God directs, God always provides. Okay, one more thing, and we'll wrap up. This is from verses 7 through 9. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So I want to call your attention to that first part of that passage, verse 7. It's this right here. Sometime later, the brook dried up. So the source of provision of fresh water dried up. And Elijah must have seen this coming, right? Like, it doesn't just disappear. He's watching in the midst of the drought this water source get smaller and smaller and smaller. But as I read that this week and studied, here's what I realized. This is something you never see in the life of Elijah because of God doing this work in him, preparing him to do work through him. There's no panic. He's like, there's my water source. You need water to live. It's going away, and now it's gone. No panic. Total dependence upon God. And then the word comes. It's time to move on from here, and I'm going to lead you to Zarephath, and we'll look at next week how he provides for God there miraculously again. But here's the third thing we can see that we have to remember if we want to take a stand for God, and it's this right here. When the brook dries up in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your workplace, when the brook dries up, God is still working. Amen? God is still working. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses. I think Elijah, even though this came much later, he had this concept down in his mind, Romans chapter 8 at verse 28. It says this, "We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes." In all things God works. God is always working. Even when the brook dries up, God is working. It reminds me, when God called me to this church, God called me to CPC about 10 years ago, he made it so clear. Bridget and I prayed about it for a month, left Three Crosses Church and came here. And I had been there on staff for about 16 years and going to church there for several years before. But one thing I underestimated, I mean, God called and he directed, and so I came here. But one thing I underestimated that hit me in the first year that I was here is I grieved leaving people that I had known, loved, done ministry with for almost 20 years, 16 on staff, and coming to a place where I knew a lot of people in the church, but I didn't know the staff. And I was like, I underestimated how hard that would be. And so personally, relationally, it's like, gosh, the brook dried up, because now you're not with people and you're starting. And now, 10 years later, I look across the room in our pastoral team meetings and I go, oh my gosh, there's Kathy, there's Heidi, you know, there's Bill, there's Ryan, there's Carol. Like, I go, these are my brothers and sisters. I love them so much. I trust them so much. I admire them so much. I respect them so much. But I had to remember in that time that God had called, God had directed, so he'll always provide it. Even when the brook dries up, God is working. Amen? I think communion is probably the most visible example that you see in Scripture where it's like, it looks like the brook dried up, but God is working. You want to stand for God? God is looking for people to take a stand for him. You got to remember a few things. First, God is going to work in you so that he can work through you. Secondly, when he directs, when he calls, he always provides. But thirdly, when the brook dries up, God is working, because here Jesus was hanging on the cross. I don't know about you, that's a brook that dried up. That's our Savior from heaven, dead on a tree. And God was working. Always working. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he, after giving thanks, he broke it. He says, "This is my body given for you. Take it and eat it." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant of my blood shed for you." And this would be a good time, if you have your communion elements, to take them out. And if you're at home and you have your communion elements, just take out your bread or your crackers or cookie and your liquid and get ready to partake in communion together. Here's what Jesus said in that upper room. He said, "Every time you take this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And 3 days later, after that death, because God is working, he rose from the grave. And in so doing, he paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. Do you hear what I said right there? He paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. And he showed that he has power over death to give us eternal life. So every time we take this bread and drink from this cup, we remind ourselves, we remember, those are the gifts that we have in Christ, this God who is always working on our behalf. So let me pray and ask God's blessing over these communion elements, and then we'll partake together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to worship you at this table. We thank you for that you are a God who is still looking for people who are willing to take a stand for you. And Jesus, we never have to doubt how you took a stand for us. Ever, ever, ever. You paid the ultimate cost, the ultimate sacrifice. You gave your life. And so, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we receive these gifts. Holy Spirit, we pray that by your power that you would make these gifts, the bread and the juice, a means of communicating your grace to us, your unmerited favor to us. We love you and we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's partake together here and at home. All right, church, let's stand together. I'm going to pray over you and we'll be on our way. I'll pray for you as well, those standing at home. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to be back together again, to worship as a church, to sing, to open your word, to preach, to celebrate communion together. Now, God, I pray that you would empower us to go out into this world, to go out into our lives and in our families, in the community, in the marketplace, on our teams, and our schools, and to take a stand for you, that we would be encouraged and empowered by the likes of Elijah. And God, help us to remember these things as we go, knowing that your Holy Spirit will give us the power to stand for you. We pray all of these things, and all God's people said, amen.